जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी जन बल्लभ गिरिवरुधारी जय गोपी जन बल्लभ गिरिवरुधारी यशोरनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोरानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यामन तीरवन चारी यमुन तीरवन चारी जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपी जन बल्लभ गिरिवरुधारी जय गोपी जन बल्लभ गिरिवरुधारी यशोरनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोरानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यामन तीरवन चारी यामन तीरवन चारी जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य स्तोत्र सुत श्री श्रीमद इस डिवाइन ग्रेस श्री भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी प्रभुपाद की जय श्री प्रभुपाद की जय निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे हरि हरि बोल समवेत भक्त वृंद की जय ऑगरेस द असेंबल डिवोटीज ऑगरेस द असेंबल डिवोटीज ऑगरेस द असेंबल डिवोटीज All grace to Sri Sri Guru Gauranga. Hare Krishna. So to introduce tonight's topics, for those of you who don't know, I'm the editor of Back to Godhead magazine. Been doing it for a few years. And every issue, I have to write an editorial. It's always hard coming up with an idea. I've written almost 150 of them over the years. So here's one that I wrote, if I can be as vain as to read something I wrote myself. I wrote this in 2003. This kind of introduced the topic. It's certainly not comprehensible, I hope, but not comprehensive. It's only 550 words, so one page. So the title of this is The Roots of My Conviction. A friend of mine recently asked me to explain in one sentence why I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. Maybe you're all thinking now, huh? Why am I a Hare Krishna devotee? To me, I replied, the description of reality contained in the teachings of Krishna consciousness makes more sense than any other I've heard. Although I can't claim to have studied in detail every philosophy in the world, I can see that they all fall within certain categories, and that narrows the competition. One way to divide philosophies is between the theistic and the atheistic, and I find the theistic arguments more persuasive. Just before I came to Krishna consciousness, I was more or less an agnostic. Although I had been raised in a religious family, I had become swayed by atheistic arguments, not far enough to become an atheist myself, but enough to fill me with doubts. When I began reading Srila Prabhupada's books, those doubts started to disappear. For example, I quickly discovered the holes in the theory of evolution, the only widely accepted alternative to the theistic explanation of creation. Srila Prabhupada spoke of God with deep conviction. He used arguments I was familiar with from the Christian tradition, but expanded and strengthened them with Vedic wisdom, especially from his own Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, or Krishna consciousness. Early in my study of Srila Prabhupada's books, I became convinced that Gaudiya Vaishnavism, founded on the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, provides the deepest and most comprehensive theology available anywhere. So among philosophies, I was drawn to the theistic ones, and among those, I saw the Gaudiya Vaishnava presentation rising above all others. Although elements of Gaudiya Vaishnava theology are found elsewhere, nowhere else is God presented in such detail, and nowhere else is our relationship with Him explained so clearly. Krishna consciousness teaches that the goal of life is to awaken our original, pure love for God. While we may find that same goal presented elsewhere, here it's the focus. Other traditions may contain strains of bhakti or pure devotion to God, but Gaudiya Vaishnavism puts it forward as the only desirable goal of life. And Gaudiya Vaishnavism clearly explains what pure devotion is. It means, to begin with, not to ask God for anything. It rejects the notion of God as an order supplier, ready to fulfill our requests for things to make our lives here a little easier. Beyond that, it rejects even requests for liberation or elevation to heavenly worlds. A person in Krishna consciousness knows that prayers should be only for one thing, Krishna's service. Despite my natural bias in favor of the tradition I'm following, I feel safe to say that the best relationship with God is selfless devotion to Him, the essential message of Krishna consciousness. To develop that devotion, it helps to know as much about God as possible. And the quantity and quality of information on God found in Gaudiya Vaishnava literature is unequaled. Of course, a well-rounded tradition must include more than just knowledge. There must be practice as well. There, too, the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition excels. We need only inspect the lives of any of the saints of the tradition to find the deepest levels of ecstatic love for God. Srila Prabhupada would sometimes summarize Krishna consciousness in this way. God exists, we're subordinate to Him, and our perfection lies in serving Him in pure love. I can't argue with that. So, of course, this is a big topic, you know, what makes us devotees? Sometimes I think about people, of course, I go every week, we chant on the corner of the street downtown. And, you know, people have different reactions to us. Most people just tend to ignore us. And of course, you always wonder what's going through their mind, especially people that don't know anything about us. Of course, especially when Prabhupada first introduced Krishna consciousness to America, maybe people are beginning to learn more and more over the years. But still, a lot of people don't know what Hare Krishna is. It just may seem completely bizarre to them. Why Krishna? As I think of, that would be a good title of a book. Why Krishna? Why not Zeus or Apollo? Or, you know, it may seem just as arbitrary to worship Krishna as to worry Apollo or somebody like, you know, one of the gods of some other tradition. So, of course, our response is, well, you can't just dismiss something without investigating it. You can't just dismiss it out of hand. Well, this can't be. Just like people look at Krishna, they say, well, this can't be God. How could this be God? This can't be God. So how do you know? If you haven't read the evidence for it, how can you know? Now, that's why Srila Prabhupada, his books were so important. Of course, for most of us, you know, our conviction in Krishna consciousness began with reading some books. Actually, it begins with associating with devotees in one way or another. This is taught by all the teachers in our tradition. Now, how does it start? How does your spiritual life or life of bhakti, how does it begin? There has to be some association with devotees. You can't get it any other way. There's no natural progression through karma or jnana that'll bring you to bhakti. You have to have the blessings of the devotee, because Krishna gives the devotees, his pure devotees, the power to give bhakti to him. It's the most valuable thing in existence. So one doesn't get it very easily. So you have to have the blessings of a devotee. So this addresses somewhat the question of why are some people attracted and some people not attracted to the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. One time Srila Prabhupada explained, he said, there are many arguments for atheism and there are many arguments for theism. He said, those who are pious, they prefer theism. Those who are impious, they prefer atheism. So that has to do with our previous lives. Krishna talks about faith in the Bhagavad Gita. Why people are attracted, Arjuna asks him about that. So Krishna describes faith in the three modes of material nature. So how are we influenced by the modes of material nature? That has to do with our past. You know, there's this verse in the Bhagavad Gita that says the three modes of nature are always competing for supremacy. So maybe you say, well, what does that mean? It's like they're in a boxing ring and they're fighting with each other, competing for supremacy. So it means they come and go in different ways. They have more power at different times. And what is this, what's behind that? It's what we've done in the past, what we've done in our previous lives. That influences which modes come and how we think and where we place our faith. Now, to have faith in bhakti, that requires the association of devotees in the past, or even in this life. Of course, generally, it's called agyata sukriti, where you've done things in your previous life to serve the devotees somehow or other. You've performed some kind of devotional service. Agyata sukriti means unknowingly. You didn't intend to do it, but just accidentally. Just like when we're chanting in the street, we're giving people that because they're hearing the holy name, whether they want to or not. They have no desire to. But that has some benefit for them. It's very important, actually. That's why one reason we go out there. Of course, we want to present our literature also, but we want people just to hear. Because even though they may be apathetic in this point, this accumulates. Actually, it says it may accumulate over many, many lifetimes before the inclination comes. Ultimately, it's about inclination. Are you attracted to it or not? So that's actually how the spiritual life begins. There are different stages in Krishna consciousness. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this verse, Ado Shraddha Tatu Sadhu Sangha Tapajana Kriya. This is listed by Srila Rupa Goswami, the different stages. So it begins with what he calls initial faith, Ado Shraddha. You have some kind of faith. It's also translated as conviction. You think somehow or other, well, maybe I should look into this. Maybe this makes a little bit of sense. Actually, many of us, as we came to Krishna consciousness, we can remember that, how that happened somehow or other. Generally, it's by getting some piece of literature. And that happened in my own life. Actually, I met devotees for the first time. I was still in my first year in college, 1969. And I received the Back to Godhead magazine. But at that time, I wasn't ready. And I just flipped through it. I was with my friends. We were just out for the weekend, you know, doing nonsense. And I just flipped through it. It was like, what? What? I couldn't make sense of it at all. So it wasn't until some years later that I got a Reservoir of Pleasure. Then I actually said, well, what is this anyway? And I spent the night, evening reading the whole thing. I went to the temple next day, and that was all I needed, actually. In other words, I had some initial faith. And I said, well, I spent the whole day. What happened, I'll tell you a little bit. Like, I didn't know what time it said something about a Sunday feast. I was living in Sacramento. The temple was in San Francisco, a couple hours away. And it said there was a Sunday festival. So I said, well, let me go to that. So I showed up at noon. By the Sunday feast wasn't until 5, 6 o'clock in the afternoon. So they sent me over to a devotee's house, Keshava Bharati. Some of you know him. He happened to be sick that day. Usually he was at the airport distributing books. So he was sitting in bed. And I spent the afternoon and the rest of the day, like 7, 8 hours at the temple with devotees. And somehow that was enough. I said, I have to do this. I was so convinced, actually, right away. It just clicked with me that this really makes sense. You know? So I had that ado shraddha. And I could even say in the beginning, I thought, boy, this is going to be really hard. Of course, that's what keeps people away. That's one thing that keeps people away from Krishna consciousness. They think, well, how could I live like that? That's maybe one reason they don't want to take our literature, because they think, well, I don't want to become like that. I don't want to live like that. Don't tell me, because I might become convinced. I don't want to become convinced if I have to do that. Chant Hare Krishna in my pajamas in the street. You know. I don't want to do that. So anyway, we get that somehow or other, right? We get something. We get some initial. And it's interesting, because I was just reading some commentaries on this by Vishwanath Chakravarti and Jiva Goswami. And they both say the initial faith comes from, you might, like I was saying, accidental or incidental association with devotees. But then you have to make a conscious choice. Now I have to, right? Sadhu Sangha is the next state. You get some faith, and then that faith drives you or sends you forward to associate. Well, I guess I have to associate with these people. I have to go to the temple. Or I have to read the books, associate with, in that way, associate with Srila Prabhupada through his books. So that, even though I didn't put much emphasis on this in this little essay that I wrote, of course, there's so many different points to this. But that's, of course, a very important thing. I remember that day I spent with the devotees that first day. They kept mentioning this. It sounded like me, like Prabha. I didn't know who they were talking about, this Prabha. Of course, it was Prabhupada they were talking about, Srila Prabhupada. And I think of different stories, how they came to Krishna consciousness, especially, I don't know what it's like today so much, but back in those days, you know, in the 60s, 70s, there were many devotees who were actually looking for a guru, right? And they had tried different movements and different gurus and so on. And that part of it was very, very important to them right from the beginning, that now I've found my guru. So that I didn't really have that kind of thing, because I never heard the word guru. I didn't know anything about guru. I won't tell you how sinful my life was, but I had no connection with it. You know, I had a pious upbringing, but still outside Vedic culture. But that, of course, is extremely important, the association of devotees. That is the root of many devotees' faith, is actually, especially the early devotees. We read about the early days of the Krishna consciousness movement, and that was pretty much it, was Prabhupada's charisma and his teachings. There weren't any books, really. Devotees didn't have anything. They didn't even have anything to read in the beginning. Just imagine. They would just, you know, talk to each other, whatever they knew. And so Prabhupada was everything to them. You read in the biographies how when he left New York to go to San Francisco, the devotees were crying. They just couldn't imagine. We don't know anything. What are we going to do? He was their whole spiritual life was embodied in Srila Prabhupada. So that sadhu sangha was a very, very powerful root of their conviction. They were convinced because of Prabhupada. And of course, that applies to all of us too. Unless you have a model of the theory, then it's hard to really accept it. You need the personification of bhakti yoga in order to be convinced. Because otherwise, it's theoretical. Yeah, it sounds good. But Can anybody do it? Well, that's one question, too. You read about what a high perfection it is. The ideals of Krishna consciousness are extremely high. So one may doubt. In fact, this is addressed in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, for the doubting soul, there's happiness neither in this world or the next. So one of the doubts our commentators explain, one of the doubts is to think, it won't work for me. So we're not supposed to think that. Now, even though it's a very high ideal, we should understand that by following the process, we can attain perfection. So we see that, of course, for us especially, directly with Srila Prabhupada, we have so many examples. If you read, it's nice to read these biographies. I just finished, my wife and I read some every night sometime, and we just read the whole Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita and the Leela, which is like 6 volumes. So it took us months reading a little bit every night. It was really, really nice to read that because when you really see how Prabhupada was so Krishna conscious all the time, every word that came out of his mouth was glorification of Krishna. And he made such great sacrifices for spreading Krishna consciousness. One thing you may not be so aware of was Prabhupada was sick pretty much the whole time he was with us. His body gave him so many problems. We know, of course, he had heart attacks on the way here. Then he had another heart attack. He had to go back to India. But then over and over again, there was always something. I was listening to one lecture. Someone was saying that they didn't mind getting old. And Prabhupada said, yeah, now you're young. He said, I'm an old man, and there were so many problems. So when you're old. So Prabhupada was faced by so many like that. But he still went on. He did amazing things. He would preach from morning till night sometimes, practically fast all day, and then get up, go to bed at 10 o'clock and get up at 1 o'clock. And after traveling, for hours, no jet lag. If he had it, he just ignored it. So he performed so many austerities. He sacrificed so much. And always Krishna conscious. So that was very powerful. And I think of another inspiration in Krishna consciousness. If there are doubts, for example, because we might doubt, we think, well, where's the ecstasy? We hear about ecstasy, and maybe sometimes we think, well, I'm not really feeling the ecstasy right now. So am I ever going to get it? So we have not only Prabhupada as an exemplar, but we have so many in our tradition. I think how many saints we have. Our tradition, Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition, is just packed with saints. You look at our Vaishnava calendar, and not one week goes by. There's not somebody, great devotees, appearance day or disappearance day. And that's not even all of them. If you look at Chaitanya Charitamrita, there are dozens and dozens more that aren't even in our calendar. So when you read about these personalities, you think, well, how extraordinary they were. And there are some amazing stories about them, of course. Not stories, histories. These things actually took place with witnesses who wrote them down. Vrindavan Das Thakur, they heard them from those who directly witnessed them. Amazing, amazing things, playing with tigers and spiritual, all these, really, playing with snakes and, all these crazy things are going into ecstasies for hours and hours and hours. I was mentioning the other day about, in a class, how Mother Suchi, Lord Chaitanya's mother, of course, she's an eternal associate of the Lord in a special category. But that's the other thing. We have Lord Chaitanya's associates. We have, it wasn't so long ago, only 500 years ago, that they were here and they did these amazing spiritual things. They showed what it's like to be in the spiritual platform. So they actually displayed these ecstasies of Krishna consciousness. And this is another thing I think about how, maybe this is a little sidebar, but I'll mention this, is that one of our very important aspects of getting faith in Krishna consciousness, I was kind of mentioning, was that you have to read our scriptures. So one thing you find in our scriptures is they explain so much. They're called, what's the word? Swayamprakash. No, that's not the word, but something like that. It means they're self-authoritative. When you read them, then you say, well, this has to be true. Who could make this up? Sometimes I read that, I think, why would you, for one thing? And who could do this? And so I was thinking this technical thing, just like the idea of these different ecstasies. So you think, well, who would even know about these things unless somebody actually displayed them at some point, right? Krishna conscious persons displayed these things, and they've been noted down, and they've confirmed what you read in the scriptures. So we see that in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya's associates, like Mother Sachi, I was mentioning the other day in class, in Chaitanya Bhagavat has a lot of devotees going in ecstasy. Chaitanya Bhagavat is a biography written by Vrindavan Das Thakur. And so there it said that sometimes she cried and cried and cried when Lord Chaitanya took sannyas. Of course, that's a spiritual ecstasy. It's not sadness, as we would understand it. But it said sometimes she would laugh for 6 hours straight. So, you know, you just imagine seeing someone doing that. I always, when I see these ecstasies, I think, boy, what do people do? They just... We know, of course, we had examples. Now, this is the other thing, going back to Prabhupada's example, was that Prabhupada himself, he was very careful about not displaying, because it's said in the Shastra, you're not supposed to reveal, actually, your internal level of devotion, you might say, or your ecstasy. These things are meant to be confidential. And one reason for that is they are cheap imitators. Now, for us, maybe not so much in the West, but it's still there in India, especially in Bengal. There's a history of it. The Sahajiyas, now they get on, they roll on the ground, they pretend that they're great advanced devotees. So generally, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, they try to keep it hidden, you know, their internal ecstasy. But sometimes it comes out. It's so, there's so much force there that it comes out. So that happened a number of times with Srila Prabhupada when he was speaking, then all of a sudden, you know, he would just either start crying or his voice choked up and he would just stop. And one time this happened and it went on, I don't know, a couple of minutes. The devotees didn't know what to do. They were just quiet. Then finally, the Prabhupada had his eyes closed and tears were coming. And finally, he opened his eyes and he said, okay, Hare Krishna. And he just ended the class. So then the devotees asked him, they said, Prabhupada, what you did today, what are we supposed to do when you do that? Well, first, actually, his first response was, I don't usually do that. He was very humble about it. Like it was almost like he was embarrassed that he had done it. He didn't like, you know, you don't do that in public. So he said, just chant Hare Krishna. That's all, just chant Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada, you know, that we devotees could see, and they could feel it. That's the other thing. Devotees are witness. They thought we were brought into, onto the transcendental platform of bhakti. We experienced a taste of that by witnessing Srila Prabhupada's ecstatic transformation. So that has a lot of power. Prabhupada wasn't a cheater. He wasn't, you know, not only did he practice what he preached in the sense of doing, you know, you might say the sadhana, regulated life of Krishna consciousness, rising early and chanting japa and so on, worshiping the deity and all of these things. He did those things. But he also, you know, he showed what it's like to be an advanced devotee in Krishna consciousness. So this is all part of it. There's actually these two sides, you might say. There's the theory of Krishna consciousness is very, very powerful and very convincing. And especially as you study it, I myself like to read, so I read a lot. And I'm always discovering new things. In fact, I was just hearing in the second, I think it's this purport in the, on the second verse, first or second verse of the Bhagavatam, where Prabhupada encourages us to read the Vaishnava commentators on the Srimad Bhagavatam. So I do that, and you see, as Prabhupada would sometimes say in our classes, we should bring out so many new lights. So you see that also in the Vaishnava commentaries. They bring out so many new lights. They expand our understanding of Krishna consciousness. So the theory is very powerful, but then there's also the feeling, of course. For many devotees, that was what really convinced them, you might say. They chanted Hare Krishna, they became very happy. They felt some transformation. Prabhupada used to say this in his early lectures sometimes. He said, just try chanting for 1 week and you will see the difference. No doubt about it. He had great conviction that people would experience a change by chanting Hare Krishna. So this is also part of it, you experience. Actually, in that regard, this is an excerpt from Gurudas's book. His biography of Srila Prabhupada. So he said at the Kumbh Mela, this is another interesting, you know, Prabhupada at Kumbh Mela. You know, Kumbh Mela is freezing. Really, really cold there. It's like in 35, 40 degrees in the morning and the wind is blowing on this plane on the bank of the Triveni. It's really cold there. And Prabhupada was sick, as he was a lot of times, congested and so on. And devotees didn't want to get up in the morning and get out of their sleeping bags. They were freezing. They didn't have any heat. They were camping out there in tents, and they didn't get up for a couple of days. And Prabhupada didn't like that, so he himself got up and he took a shower under a pump, you know, in that weather, even though he was sick early in the morning, and had Mangal Arati and so on. So anyway, so this took place during a walk at, I think it was during a walk at Kumbh Mela. So Prabhupada asked, how do we know Krishna is God? He asked us. Because Krishna said so in Bhagavad Gita, the devotee said. Anyone can say that, Prabhupada countered. I piped up, you told us so, and you are representative of Krishna, spiritual master. Someone will say I am just an old man, Prabhupada replied. Not knowing what else to say, we were silent. After a few moments, Prabhupada said, you know Krishna is God because you feel his presence when you chant, as well as when you serve, you feel the ecstasy. This is the proof. I'll just go on with this. Someone said, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Yes, Prabhupada said. So then Guru Das goes on. Years later, on a morning walk in Philadelphia, again Prabhupada phrased the question, how do we know Krishna is God? I waited to see if someone would answer. So he was thinking, I know the answer to this. I waited to see if someone would answer, but there was only silence. I spoke up confidently. You know Krishna is God because you feel him when you chant and when you serve. You feel the ecstasy. That is proof. Prabhupada said, no. And answered, because the Bhagavad Gita states it. And then he quoted a verse. I said quietly, but Prabhupada, you said at the Kumbh, but he and the group were already walking on. Here we see how Prabhupada might say different things on different occasions. Both were transcendental instructions. Prabhupada would give one instruction to one person and a different instruction to another, but both messages apply according to time and circumstance. Both instructions are transcendentally correct. Anyway, I just wanted to read this to point out that we have these two different aspects, and Prabhupada might emphasize one or the other. You know, the philosophy is there and the practice is there, and we get some experience by chanting Hare Krishna, and that reinforces our conviction to go on in Krishna consciousness. We have to have that, we have to maintain that. Utsahan nishchaya dharyat, we know to practice Krishna consciousness, to have to have enthusiasm, determination, and faith, right? Conviction, and patience. Prabhupada translates it as patience. Because it takes time. You know, Prabhupada often would refer to Krishna consciousness as a science. He meant different things by that. One was that, just like doing anything, you can call it a science to do it. You know, it has a certain procedure, certain rules on how to do it. So it's a science in that sense. It's not just arbitrary, you do anything you want. No, there's a certain method to it. In other words, bhakti yoga is a method. But it has to be practiced over time, steadily, with determination. And there will be challenges throughout one's life. One thing is lifetime, or you have to be determined. Actually, it may take many lifetimes. I'm still going to stick to it. Prabhupada, of course, over and over encouraged us to do it in one lifetime. But we should be ready to, well, if it takes many lifetimes, what else am I going to do, right? That's the goal of life. That's the goal of existence. That's the purpose of our existence. That's why we exist, to have a loving relationship with Krishna. So, but there are, of course, there are challenges. Life has its ups and downs. We're conditioned souls. So we have to have that, some kind of determination. So we have to do things to help us. Prabhupada gave us this whole society specifically for that, to support us, to give us everything we need, to nurture us as we progress in Krishna consciousness. All right, I'll stop here. Actually, if any of you would like to say something about the roots of your faith through your conviction, you're welcome, or if you have any questions.
Anyone?
Thank you. Himavati Prabhu.
It's more commentary. We talk about these great saints, associate of Lord Chaitanya and this and that, as our examples. But I will say, on my daily basis, it is all of you that are my inspirations, your good self. The one who dresses the deities, wash the pots, are in the kitchen, raising our Krishna conscious kids are my daily inspirations. And therefore, I go on. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we have so many sources of inspiration. That's one thing, seeing how other devotees are serving. Yeah, just like our deities here, they're so amazingly dressed. I think every day we do, you know, this is done. All these flowers and all this, so much effort goes into it, so much devotion. Devotees plan a whole week for dressing the deities one day. It's really quite amazing, actually. It's really inspiring to see the devotion that goes into it. Very nice. Yes.
Hi.
Oh, someone else, okay.
Hi. I would just like to share the experience about, I saw the YouTube documentary on ISKCON, Mahaprabhupad, and it was very inspiring. Like, he came to a very different culture that Krishna wanted others also to have this amazing feelings and spirit. And they were into like drug addiction and everything, and how he gave repurposed their life and brought bhakti into their life and led them into a very brought them into this path of devotion, and how he changed the life, and ISKCON had come so far, and it is it has been one of the organization like which also served the student on daily life, and how it is serving also in like UF Gainesville and providing sattvic food to the students. And I'm so grateful that ISKCON is here, mm-hmm. that we can feel grounded whenever we feel scattered all around. I'm just thankful for Prabhupada and Krishna himself. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
No, thank you. Yeah, the concept of gratitude, of course, is extremely important. I feel grateful. I always think before gratitude, there has to be appreciation. If you appreciate that what you've gotten, then you feel gratitude for it. So we have to cultivate that. Maybe we don't spontaneously feel gratitude for some reason or other, because maybe just our cultural upbringing or whatever. So we can cultivate appreciation, you know, always informing us, reminding ourselves of what Prabhupada did. And of course, also by studying the teachings, we appreciate how wonderful that is. So then we get gratitude, and that's a good, very powerful foundation for advancing and sticking to our practices. Yes?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Like, one thing it's a challenge or something, but even though the conviction is really important, but with time, as we keep on practicing the same thing again and again, with time, I think that, like, for me at least, initially, when I joined the temple of Arachu, I used to, like, every Sunday, I used to take so much of prasadam, like 5 plates, 10 plates. But now, like, with time, I feel, it's just normal. I still eat prasadam, but, like, that excitement, that utsaha, like, the utsaha nishtya dhairyat, I think with time, you just feel that it's Krishna consciousness, like, is normal. We take it for granted with time. So, like, how do we deal with that?
Did you ask a question? I didn't get it.
I feel that with time, I take Krishna consciousness for granted. So, like, how do I stop taking it, like, stop getting that feeling that Krishna consciousness is just like, oh, I got it, it's fine. Like,
oh, I've got it? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Did I have it all figured out? That your question?
No, like, I don't know, like... Yeah, that encouragement, yeah, that enthusiasm.
Yeah.
I mean, it, like, I'm chanting my rounds, yes, I'm eating prasadam, but time, it just feels normal.
Yeah, well, we all want that, huh? It said, actually, there's only one price for Krishna consciousness, and that's an intense desire, an intense longing for it. And it says you may not get that in millions of lifetimes. So that comes by mercy. You have to cry. Actually, there's an interesting story. This Vangshidas Babaji, I don't know if you know his story, but he was an associate of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, an avaduta, off in a very, very high platform. And he tended not to answer people's questions very much, so much he was internally, but devotees kept asking him, how to make advancement. So one day he said, cry. That was his answer. You have to cry for it, you know. So it has to do with our eagerness. And, you know, as I'm saying, we just have to do the things that Prabhupada gave us, and those will naturally inspire us to have more of a desire. You know, when you read about these saints, when you read about, you know, like reading Prabhupada Lilamrita, and how much Prabhupada wanted from us, actually, that's another thing. And what pleased him, of course, he became very pleased, but he also liked to see devotees making sacrifices and contributing in some way. We should all contribute in some way to Krishna consciousness, and we have to do what we can. We have Prabhupada, he did say you have to save yourself first. He told Rameshwara that. Rameshwara was glorifying book distribution. He said, but don't forget you have to save yourself first. So we have to save ourselves. This is our Lord Chaitanya's two teachings. Save yourself and give everybody else the opportunity to save themselves. So we need to do both these things. We have to practice ourselves. And by doing the other thing, of course, then we become more inspired in our own practice. Less likely to give up. Sometimes I think of example, if you're at the, you know, you're in a rescue ship and you're pulling people out of the ocean, you're not going to want to jump in yourself. So that practice of giving others Krishna consciousness, that inspires you also to maintain your dedication to it and to want it more and more. So maybe it said, look, of course, the most active principle of spiritual life is sadhu sangha. And that's why Srila Prabhupada created this ISKCON society for sadhu sangha. So we associate with devotees. And of course, again, we associate with Prabhupada and our other acharyas through their writings and their teachings. So all of these things, they help us. There's nothing beyond that. Sometimes Prabhupada would answer questions. That's what we have. This is our process. Take advantage of these things and you will gradually progress. No doubt about it, he would say. No doubt about it.
I was also thinking, if you carry on, that taste comes again. You know, like that beginning flavor of Krishna consciousness, which is what you were talking about, right? Everything's so exciting, but it happens again if you carry on practicing.
Right. Yeah, that taste is never ending. Krishna Kripa Babu. Krishna Kripa Babu is a world traveler, a world traveling preacher.
Thank you so much for your nice class. All those many nice points. I'm happy that I came here on a day you're giving class. Yeah, I travel to different places, and I find every place I go, there are people who become Krishna conscious, and they're very enthusiastic about all kinds of different things like kirtan, or that, like, you're very enthusiastic about reading. Or so all parts of the world I travel, there's people who become Krishna conscious, and there's always new people who are attracted to Krishna conscious at every place I go. So I'm always encouraged. Indradyumna Swami has this Polish festival tour, and to advertise his festivals, he would do 3 hours of Harinam every day, 6 days a week. And it was just so joyful singing for 3 hours. I decided when my last service ended, I would make Harinam my service, and I would sing 3 hours every day. And you always have very positive experiences everywhere you go, especially when you have a nice party of enthusiastic devotees. Many magical things happen, and I'm very encouraged. Every day, I've sang 11 days at FSU, and I always meet interesting people, and people who are interested in Krishna consciousness, or people appreciate the prasad and with the kirtan or something. Regarding what was Ruchira, is that you? Yeah, what Ruchira said was, if you keep doing it, then the taste comes. And that reminds me of the whole nine-step program of Rupa Goswami, that the stage of ruchi, taste, is after the stage of nishta, steadiness. So if we haven't really attained steadiness, we can't really complain that we don't have the real taste yet, because we have to get rid of our anartas enough so that we're steady in devotional service. And then, because we're always absorbed in devotional service, then we'll always be experiencing the taste. So that was a nice contribution. And at any rate, and as far as you were saying that sadhu sangha is the most important thing, that even it's said in, at the stage of Krishna prema, still is association with devotees. And I find every way I go, there's devotees more excited about some aspect of Krishna consciousness than I am. One time I was in Vrindavan and Indrajuma Swami was dressing his deities and I had a question for him, but I had to wait till he was finished. So while I was watching him, I said, "You seem very enthusiastic to do this deity worship. How is that, Maharaj?" And he said, "Well, it's one of the five most important items of devotional service. I don't see why everyone isn't this enthusiastic." So I was just happy he was enthusiastic about one of the five. I thought that was good enough, but it was interesting. And so everywhere I go, I see like you were just mentioning here, how everyone's so enthusiastic about the deity service, you know, the decorating the deities, the altar, everything. That's absolutely wonderful. So all over the world, there's different people who are excited about some different aspect of devotional service that can inspire us in our own devotion. So thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.